You are the children of Yahweh, your Elohim. Deuteronomy 14, and then to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make the fringes, or tzitzi, upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil report, or evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. Where are the tokens of your virginity? Good afternoon or evening. This is Stefan Yah here talking about beards, blessings, being in the presence of Yahweh, the Torah, the feast days, and, well, it looks like we'll come up with a title later, an exact title, but what is the problem with this Hebrew apparel that we hear so much problems with this? So much resistance to the teaching about Yahweh's children, what we're supposed to wear and what we shouldn't. Deuteronomy 22, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture. Stephaniah, or Zephaniah 1:8, such as are clothed with strange or foreign apparel. Zechariah 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the messenger. He was clothed with strange apparel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Take away those foreign garments. Unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, a fair hat. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the messenger of Yahweh stood by. That was Zechariah 3:4. And good morning to those of you around the world. We are speaking here about Hebrew apparel, a very important article, the tokens of our virginity. There, that should be the title. What are the tokens? Well, we've just read that, Deuteronomy 22, in the same chapter, along with the pronouncement about virginity and the tokens of our virginity. Could this be so related? Just one verse before, speaking about that it's very imperative to our Father and to our Savior what we do and do not wear, especially in His presence for the worship time. Now we'll go down to Zechariah 8:23. Zechariah 8. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts, or Yahweh of armies in Jerusalem, and to pray before Yahovah. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you. Here they are, the 10 nations... often called commonly the Gentiles, taking hold again of the fringes or tzitzi of him that is a Jew. Who is that? The Messiah, of course, as we learn if we read Isaiah and Matthew and the book of the Revelation. Now, this is not an exhaustive study on hats and the kippah, the beards and fringes, but we're going to offer some insight and also some references. You could surf around to other websites such as Your Arms to Israel. That's www.yati.org. And then for a charge now, I believe, that Gordon is charging on karite-corner.org. Which may lead to the truth on kippah coverings, on the hat coverings. Is it just a small matter? Seemeth thee to be a small matter to you, what Yahweh commands? And keep in mind that I cannot build fences around everything I say here. But we'll start at the foundation of the hats, and we won't run, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 11 and proclaim, here it is a shame for a man to cover his head. But we had just read that Joshua was to put a fair mitre upon his head in Zechariah 3, verse 4. And throughout Scripture, what does the harmony of Scripture say, whether it's a shame or not? No, Paul is not in error. We tend to read into Corinthians the westernized thinking and taking these nuances and different sayings and putting our own understanding into it. It's a shame for a man to cover his head. Well, if you read the whole chapter, it says that it is a shame for a woman to have her head shorn, for her hair is given to her for a glory. So that's what it's all about. But if it were a shame for a man to cover his head, and if this were the foundational teaching, then Aaron and the high priests would have been guilty of having a covering. No, we don't start in 1 Corinthians. We start in Yahweh's Word, in the first place of mention, and get the original intent and understanding, and let those scriptures interpret the rest of the writings of Scripture, including Paul's writings. And 1 Corinthians 11:14, it explains, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So that's what's being talked about, is having the long hair, except for those who might have a Nazarite vow, which Messiah did not have one. Matthew 9 or other scriptures might indicate that Messiah had short hair and never had taken a Nazarite vow to let his hair grow long. That was a different case entirely, for a different reason. Matthew chapter 14, speaking again of those tzitzis, they begged him, Matthew 14:34 now, they begged the Messiah to touch the tzitzi of his garment. Now that is not in the Greek, but I'm putting that that word, the fringe, which we had also read above in the older scriptures. Let's see, Deparim, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture. So here it is. If I can find my notes again here on Yahweh. No, I think I've I've lost it somewhere. Matthew 14:34, they begged him to touch the fringe or the tzitzi of his garment. Now that fringe is defined by the earlier mention in Deuteronomy 22:12. Okay, so Aaron or Aharon and Yasha were not guilty, or nor any of the kings, of wearing a hat of some sort, a mitre or a turban. Kippah, the kippah, it's good enough for me because it's proper to be worn, defined by Yahusha the Messiah and by our Heavenly Father. But the small hat issue is usually near the top of the list with a private interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11 without going to the basic foundation found in the Torah. This erratic idea is formed from 1 Corinthians 11 that Shaul teaches men not to wear any head covering. But of course, that spoke of the woman's long hair. Research exists, though, that a skull cap, not a kippah, is defined as a skull cap is a solar disk from Babylon and should not be worn by the pure men of Yahweh. Now, in booklets, Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow and Come Out of Her, My People by C.J. Coster, there's a lot of great research, background documentation, and a certification about pagan symbols and customs as the solar disk and other things. Now remember, some of the other websites that I list on our website, Yahweh Yahweh, or YahwehNotYahweh.com, might have deeper documentation on the wearing of the kippah, spelled K-I-P-P-A-H, kippah, for men. Some teachers believe 1 Corinthians says that a man normally is not to wear his hair as would a woman. But if the wearing of the kippah is sin, then, to repeat, Moses and the priests were sinning. Or could we change the shape of our head? Or a round head? No. So, this round kippah, if it's unpalatable to evangelicals, then we might add a couple of dog ears to this hat, or we could glue a bill on that hat somewhere. But seriously, the word for kippah, or hat, in the Hebrew, is pier, beauty, bonnet, or attire. Hebrew 62:87, spelled phonetically P-E-E-R. Or another place, Hebrew 40:21, megbaha, a cap, also describes a towel wrapped around the head, in other words, a turban. So to avoid being strange, I'll stick with the traditional kippah. And if that offends our, quote, holy Gentiles, I'll forego that and take the round hat with ear flaps. Okay. No, I'm not concerned too much about what others would think. But we want to obey Yahweh, for without obedience, we will not receive the pure spirit. See the book of Acts, chapter 5. The Savior Messiah and his emissaries wore the proper Hebrew attire, or they wouldn't have been wearing Hebrew attire, then what it would have been? Strange apparel. Scriptures dealing with the kippah also are found here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 24:17. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire, or hat, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes on thy feet. Cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities. You'll pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Speaking of believers there in Ezekiel 24, speaking of Levite priests in 44:18, it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court. So we'll see about that dress later. I know that some do use these linen garments. I've seen them do that in our assembly from time to time, and I haven't gotten there with that at this particular time of recording. To continue, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only pull their heads. So, speaking of the on top of the head, the hair that's on top and around, not of the beard, as we see other scriptures about beards saying, you are not to destroy the extremities of your beard, as it is properly translated. So isn't this exciting to hear the truth? We're 14 minutes into the podcast. Now, as you can see, it is not sinful to wear Hebrew attire, especially if you are considered a priest who ministers to Yahweh. We are in the presence of Yahweh. We are kings and priests, defined by Revelation, that the book of the Revelation, and by the book of Peter, or Kepha. Kings and priests, and when we become born again, we need to look, walk, and talk like priests of Yahweh. As priests of Yahweh, our attire needs to be proper. In Exodus, or Shemot, 28:40. Now, this is for the Aaronic priesthood. But a priest is a priest, right? For Aaron's sons, they shall make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles. And bonnets shalt thou make for them for beauty and for beauty. I substituted a word there. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Also picking up on Shemot 39:28, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his son, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen. And in Vayikra, or Leviticus 8:13, for the priest, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as Yahweh commanded Moses. We are kings and priests in Messiah, and since we are not Yiddish normally, we do not use that term, that common term, yarmulke. Yarmulke is from Yiddish-speaking people, but the Hebrew word in the text is kippah, or kippah. The talit, or tzitzi, is a ribbon of blue cords, and should be worn by all, both men and women. Numbers 15, verse 37, speak unto the Hebrew children, you and I, speak to the Hebrew children and bid them that they make them fringes, or tzitzis, actually, a ribbon of blue thread. I'll get a little bit heavier into the Hebrew here in a few minutes. Of various methods of attaching the hat, Velcro works well. And we are sure that Messiah did not break his Torah, nor his father's Torah, one and the same, and that he does wear the kippah as delineated or specified or commanded. That's the imperative, to wear the kippah when we are in his presence and praising Yahweh. And we are to follow in his steps. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the Elohim of peace shall be with you. But of course they say, but I can't do it. It's too much. It's bondage for me. So what, he never wears a hat? Or the preacher doesn't wear a hat or something? And but Yahweh answers that we can do it in his strength. There in the, you know, almost the next verse in chapter 4, 13, I can do all things through Yahushua, which strengtheneth me. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were you called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, not only steps of spiritually suffering, but of following in the mitzvah, the commandments of Yahweh. That was 1 Peter 2, 21. Jeremiah 6:16. We want to walk in rest, and we want to keep his commandments and his feast days, his moeds and new moons, and his statutes and judgment. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith Yahweh, stand you in the ways, or walk, stand you in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? So that is our walk. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't walk. That's what I hear today. And I don't know if it would it be wrong to mention the denominational pastors that have strongly objected. This seems to be their biggest objection from even some of the Pentecostal, some, I say, Pentecostal Assembly of God and Calvary Chapel, people who are trained in that way, to resist and even shun and get angry about those who are keeping these mitzvah from Scripture, who are obeying. They're saying that we are saved by works, and that it's a work salvation. But if that's true, then also singing and tithing are work salvation. We shouldn't be tithing or singing. We shouldn't be doing anything, because that's works, right? If you do something, then that's work. So, no, that's a wrong concept. That's contrary. That's not even logical to say that doing something for Yahweh is trying to save yourself. The only thing you do there is that we're saved by his unmerited favor, not by works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works. I was quoting from Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 2. While considering still Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus saith Yahweh, stand in the ways, see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Yes, we need to strive and maintain in Yahweh to push on. We're not maintaining our salvation by tithing, singing, or wearing a tallit, which has the ribbon of blue on it. It doesn't have to be a tallit, a shirt with the four corners with the tzitzit tassels on it. We can put these tassels on the garment we're wearing, whatever it might be, as long as it's proper and conducive to worship, and not the opposite of that. First Yochanan 2 verse 6, he that saith he abides in him ought also to walk, or ought also so to walk, even as he walked. We need to walk as Messiah walked, and stand in the ways. All right, pastors, what's the big deal about it? We've read to you the scriptures. Men wear thousands of different hats. They hang up in the wall, and they don't complain about that. And they like to wear different logos, different words that are written up there on the hat, different scripts. But one never hears any complaints about the hats or men's hats. But just let someone follow the scripture, and then it all gets blown up, and people start accusing and using that legalist term. They're trying to intimidate and shut you down. And so I have to go to the scripture. You know, I might go to the Torah to defend myself, or to proclaim the scripture. I might go to Isaiah 8:19, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to the word, there is no light in them. That might be one place. Or concerning the feasts, I might go to Zechariah 14, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles in the future. And we look at past, present, and future, the commandments of how we are to walk. How do we do it? How do we wear these things? Well, we don't wear them in our sleep, because they'll probably fall off or get all disheveled. The kippah should be worn at least in the assemblies at all times. I know that there was a time when Michael Rood commanded everybody to take them off, but I left mine on. And then lo and behold, one of the speakers there later on at a different assembly told me to put the hat on. I didn't happen to have one with me at that particular time because I was in a rush. But whether we're hunting, working, swimming, and so on, probably those are not times to wear the Hebrew apparel. And whatever the shape, I don't know what the, you know, or color. Jewish history and tradition can't solve all of our doctrines or understanding about them. It's not the final rule of thumb of what did the Jews do in the last, say, 1,000 years or 1,500 years. That is not the standard. The standard is the scripture. Praise Yah for that. And the old argument that the kippah is a symbolic of sun worship, the hat is round, Aaron the high priest and all believers would then be guilty of sun worship, and then we would be judging Yahweh's word and saying that his word is wrong, and we don't agree. You know, is the scripture our final, foremost authority? Oh, it should be, and that is the case here. And but the Western person, as we've grown up in our former fellowships and families, had nothing to do with walking in the Torah, except no dancing, drinking, or smoking, or cussing, which, you know, about the only one of those is proper dancing and not in the sanctuary. But we're having to walk in the Torah because Yahweh wants us to do that as a joyful life and future, and as a way to demonstrate to him that we are loving him and complying with his will. So if they want to say it's bondage to obey Yahweh and to wear the black hats or whatever color, blue hat, the beards, the tzitzis, or keep the Sabbath, the new moons, to eat clean and not unclean, and for other reasons than just health, then they are arguing with Yahweh. They're arguing against Scripture. And, you know, you could argue with me and probably best me. You could beat me at because I may not be able to think at the time, or I might be awfully tired and not really bringing the Scriptures to my mind. But Yahweh is the Creator, and His Scripture does not return unto Him void. And He and Messiah have given us these judgments for our blessings. We ought to love to walk the Halakha, to eat the commanded clean foods, not want to have pagan things or holidays like Easter, Christmas, and Halloween and New Year, not getting into divorce and remarriage. We ought to love to tithe, T-I-T-H-E, to attend services, the commanded assemblies, the feast days. And if we're not concerned with, you know, we say, well, my foundation is Jesus. If I just say my foundation is Messiah, and without pertaining to repentance, then I'm really not being saved, am I? He hasn't caused me to repent, and I won't allow Him to do it if I'm that rebellious. So why would we even worry about such minor doctrine if we're not even saved to begin with? But to a true believer, there is no minor thing in Yahweh's kingdom. There's no minor teaching. There's no minor person. No minor brother. Well, he might be under 21, considered a minor or something, but that's only by the state law. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind Messiah and touched the hem of His garment. Now, they'll try to tell you that that wasn't the tzitzi. She touched the hem of His garment. We've just been studying all the words, and Brian Call once printed here recently that it doesn't say anywhere in the Scripture to wear. Well, they use the word talit, but it doesn't say anywhere to wear the ribbon of blue. Well, of course it did. We read that, Deuteronomy 22. That's my favorite place to go. We'll read some of the others later. But anyway, that was Matthew 9:20. A woman, she asked and to be healed and touched the hem of His garment, for she said within herself, if I but touch His garment, I shall be whole. Or in other words, if I may touch His tzitzis, I shall be whole. So that's a significant doctrine there to keep in the understanding about this very important issue of wearing the proper Hebrew apparel. And I want to be convicted as well. Jeremiah 14, verse 3, or Jeremiah 14, 3. Does it say that covering our heads is shame? Let's see, how did I write this? Jeremiah 14 says they cover their heads in shame, and that refers to one putting the hand over his head in unbelief. As if the wearing of a hat is a big inconvenience, and here in the USA, oh, it's going to be so expensive. $3. Oh, just forget it. It's too much. No, you've got $3. Well, this person may not. We'll have to buy them if they want it. Head coverings, such as black hats and the excuses. Well, here's an excuse. When I get to the pearly gates, I'm sure they'll ask me what kind of a hat I wore. What day of the week did I observe? Did I ever eat a bacon sandwich? Oh, sorry. Switch. Down you go. You can't enter. Please leave because you ate a bacon sandwich. Oh, what a trivial thing. Adam and Eve in Bereshit or Genesis. Which tree of the garden did you eat from? Oops, sorry, wrong tree. Flush. Down they go. Well, you'd have to leave the garden for eating something. For eating the wrong thing, for being in disobedience. And then, of course, there's always the wall that they put up. I won't be judged on outer appearance, but only on inner appearances. Hey, you're not making sense at all there, friend. It's a consistency of the motive and the love in the heart is going to manifest itself on the outside as well. Maybe not word for word, letter for letter. No, that comes later. But if I could use the word blessed action, our actions are more important than what we profess. I said that. Our actions are more important than what we profess. Yeah, that's true. And I'm sure that we're all guilty of that. One New Testament passage gives hint that swine are still unclean. In the New Testament, Yahushua did not waste any food. In fact, he picked up, he had the apostles in Matthew 8. No, that was somewhere else. But anyway, he had them pick up the leftovers when he multiplied the loaves and fishes. He did not waste food. They picked up the remnants, which was just to demonstrate something. It wasn't to prove a doctrine. But Matthew 8, where he sent the huge herd of swine over a cliff into the sea. Now, that would have been of great expense there and loss to a farmer. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and all those friends and the fortune and the promotions and the job, but he loses his own soul, I ask you? And future, you know, past, present and future, we see the big picture all the way from the Torah, the foundation, through the middle part, Isaiah 65 and 66, which I'm not going to cover because you'd have to read almost the whole chapters. But Isaiah 65 and 66 are paramount, and the book of the Revelation, it goes along with about unclean in Leviticus 11, where it's first mentioned, I believe. Well, it isn't. It's if you went back to Noah on the ark there, that he had the clean and the unclean divided, the unclean by twos and the clean by sevens. And that it's consistent then that it is sinful to eat unclean foods, defined in Leviticus 11 and I believe it's Deuteronomy 12, which is just about a mirror copy there. Romans 11 sets the stage for who we are. If our parents said that we're not Jewish, and your pastor told you that you weren't, so you don't have to be, quote, under the law, then look at Romans 11. We've been grafted into the good olive tree. Some say the good olive tree is the nation of Israel. Some say it's Messiah. But whatever it is, if we are not circumcised inwardly, we are certainly not Yahweh's people. We're not, if his covenant is not written in our heart, and we tell ourselves or somebody else that we're not Jewish. No, I'm not Jewish. I'm from Pakistan or, you know, North or South America or somewhere. Well, such alibis we have. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly only, neither is, I added the word only, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of Yahweh or Elohim. Not of Yahweh or Elohim. The term Gentile is often applied to those in the diaspora, the scattered 12 tribes, and Hebrew is the prevalent generation, the prevalent name above all peoples, for all peoples. Hebrew is who we all are on this earth, unless we are born in Greece, and meaning that most of us who wished we were Gentiles are really not just that. We're either of the scattered tribes, originally in one of the 12 tribes, or that we are born in Greece. We don't want to walk around bragging that we're uncircumcised. None of that. If we're Gentile, do we abide by our Gentile covenant and belief? No, there's no Gentile covenant. It's Yahweh's covenant in Hebrews 8:10, or Hebrews 10:16, or Jeremiah 36? For it's all nations. This covenant is for all nations, and I emphasize that. This particular sentence here, there's no Gentile covenant. It's all Yahweh's covenant for all nations. It's not just a little here and there. So we're on YahvahYahweh.name, and so far the time is about 35 minutes into the podcast on YahvahYahweh.name. And where are the tokens of our virginity is the question this hour. When we are in the presence of Yahweh, in deep into a service, we should have the kippah, the hat on. If we do not wear it, and we've forgotten it, or we don't feel convicted yet, don't feel that we are supposed to do that for some reason or another, then it's not really a matter of sin. It is a matter of sin to not wear the tzitzi, because it is the law, it's the commandment, and it's a commandment found in Deuteronomy 22:12, among many other places, a commandment of love. And Messiah wore them. We're to walk after Messiah as he walked. It says, thou shalt make thee fringes, or tzitzi, upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. And especially at the time of praise and worship. If we rebel, whether we be, whether we consider ourselves Gentile, or of the house of Israel, or the house of Judah, it's not going to look good for us on the day of judgment. Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel 44, verse 6, and thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, O you house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought into my set-apart place, or sanctuary, strangers, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my set-apart place, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they, and of course those have been replaced by the offering of Messiah, who is our Passover lamb, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and you have not kept the charge of my pure things, or separate things. It says holy here. We don't use that term, separated things. Now, holy is an English word from H-O-L-I, a goddess. But you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my set-apart place of any stranger that is among the children of Yisrael. Also, as we know, of course, from the book of Romans, chapter 2, 29, that we are to be circumcised in heart and in the flesh. Or circumcision is not only of one in the flesh, but in the heart as well. Now we believe here at Yahweh Yahweh that we are saved by salvation, by faith in Messiah, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So as long as we keep the terms of his new covenant, including Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments, and precepts, which are specified in the Word, and which all the believers walked in, Paul being paramount among them. As long as we keep his statutes, judgments, precepts, and commandments, we remain in his protection. If we do not walk in his feasts, we will not enjoy paradise to be with Yahweh. We won't enjoy being with him in the throne room if we don't want him on the throne of our heart. The two great concepts of love, to love Yahweh and love our neighbor, as Leviticus 19 says, are not replacements for the other commandments, statutes, and judgments. It is not of outer garments only, but the Hebraic spirit of Yahweh, Yahweh's spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And by the way, in the wearing of hat, of the kippah, if you were to walk into certain messianic assemblies, they wouldn't be wearing a hat. So it's that would be up to you if you want to wear the kippah or not. And especially if you don't want to bring offense, if you're going for some reason or another to hear a special at a non-messianic assembly, then you may want to not to call attention to yourselves. You must wear the tzitzit, of course, in some way or another, whether they can see it or not. But the kippah is not required, and it's not a matter of, will I lose my salvation? If we get that low, if we say, I'm not going to do something unless he's going to threaten me to take away my part in the book of life, then it seems like we have a question about where we stand with Yahweh. And now may I also quote Ephesians 2, verse 12, in the book of Ephesians now, that at that time you were without Yahusha, when you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Yah in the world, or without Yahweh in the world. That goes along with Colossians chapter 2 as well. So Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. Colossians 2 verses 9 through 14. So, and I will have to turn to there as well, but it says, you are complete in him, which is the head in him, the head of all principalities and power. Okay, that's chapter 2, 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Yahwehhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism. Oh, and by the way, that verse does not do away with the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision, but in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, because Messiah was always there. He was in the wilderness. He was with his people at that time. For no one hath seen the Father nor heard his voice at any time until that apparition later. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of Yahweh, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Or in other words, the certificate of indebtedness that was against us. You can see our other studies of Hezekiah in Jews for Yeshua, blotting out the handwriting of the certificate of indebtedness that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his torture stake. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it, and to not be triumphing over his commandments, his father's commandments. No, sir, no, ma'am. And then, therefore, let no man judge you in eating or drinking in the respect of a feast day, new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body of Messiah is the judging body there. That was Colossians 2. And then Deuteronomy chapter 10. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. That's found in the Torah, in Devarim, or Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. We are to circumcise the foreskin of our heart. Actually, I would ask that Yahovah circumcises our hearts, and that he immerses us into the Ruach HaKadosh, and in the water into Messiah, being immersed or baptized, or too bald, in Messiah. Tubal, the proper Hebrew word there. And Galatians 3:29. In Galatians, and if you be Yahusha Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we have to switch that around there. The Galatians reference should have been first, and then the Deuteronomy, probably. So on the website, this article that you can follow along with. It's written out in text. I'm transferring that there, so I have Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, and Galatians 3. And then Deuteronomy. There, okay, the Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And, okay, that's good, huh? Yes. Praise Yahweh for that making that correction there. And remember, at that time, you were uncircumcised. You were not a member of Yahweh's, the good olive tree in Romans 11. You were not circumcised in heart or in the flesh. Ephesians 2, at that time, you were without Messiah. You were without Yahusha, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Yahweh in the world. No, there's not two new covenants. There's not one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. I can't stress that enough. I'll have to keep reminding, you know, if you could pass that on, that there is no Gentile covenant. But no, in Jeremiah 31, and earlier I said chapter 36, it was actually Jeremiah 31, refers to the one new covenant, which is also repeated or reiterated in Hebrews chapter 8 and 10:16, which addresses Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom. I'll read that part in Hebrews 10. Oh, if we could take all day and night to read Hebrews, that would be so wonderful. I think that would be the key chapter to set us all free from a lot of misconceptions. Those that say, I'm covered by Jesus' righteousness, not by the law, not by works. And that's sort of a contradiction there in a way. We are covered by Messiah's righteousness, not by works. For, you know, there is that scripture, but not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy or his unmerited favor, he saved me or he saved us. We can't be righteous and right standing while being a sinner, a deliberate sinner, and doing the opposite of righteousness. That is pseudo-righteousness, or even worse, hypocrisy. And then I'll get to that verse here in a moment in Hebrews. But, you know, when we say my heart is right with Yahweh, it's a matter of the heart. Yes, it is. And that's where the problem is. My heart is right with Elohim? Question mark. Well, we could allow for self-deception, or even worse, allow for strong delusions. If we read Romans 1:24 and 28, it would clarify this problem. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. That's Romans 1:24, 2 Thess 2:11, Isaiah 66, or Jeremiah 17:9. It would confirm that your heart indeed can be deceptive quite easily. Whether we think that we're, you know, 100% infallible, one, you know, like the Pope says, but no, we are, no, nobody on this earth is infallible. We don't know it all. No prophet or prophetess, no matter what assembly, Seventh-day Adventists, no, notwithstanding there either. No, there's nobody who has perfect, 100% perfect doctrine. But we're getting closer now by reading the Word. And then one more about the heart. Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. And also Proverbs 3:7. I said I was just going to read one, but changed my mind. But prating fool, I don't know, the computer doesn't seem to know how to spell it. And Proverbs 3:7, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding or even misunderstanding. Don't lean unto that. Okay, now, I'm sure we have plenty of time. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and thereabouts. For this witness, he has said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws into their hearts. I'll put my Torah into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, so it's not a mindless thing about it. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." See that covenant with Abraham in Genesis 26:5, and that Abraham already way before Moses obeyed the commandments, statutes, and judgments in 26:5 of Bereshit, Genesis. Now where remission of these is, of these sins and iniquities, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the most pure place by the blood of Messiah, a new and living way which he set apart for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. And how I would love to have read from the Tree of Life version, but I don't have that set out here for us. The animal sacrifices were replaced by Messiah's perfect sacrifice and offering. It did not do away with the second half, that we are to continue to lift Yahweh up and appear before him at the feast days, to wit, Passover and all the other feasts, Passover and Shavuot and Sukkot. That means Passover or Pesach. Passover, first fruits, that is commonly called Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, and Shemini Atzeret, the last great day. I will never miss that appointment. I will always be there at the last great day. If I were in confinement, I would not work on that day. I would not be enslaved in confinement to have to do physical labor. I would just refuse, you know, unless it was absolutely necessary. Somebody were starving to death, literally. And there's exceptions to things, but I'm not going to live by the exception to the rule. And one more objection here. The law is Jewish. We've heard over and over, and I've covered that. But all the scripture is Jewish. And the Messiah, the apostles, even the gift of salvation is Jewish. So they're all Jewish. And John 4, you worship you know what? The Messiah is speaking here. They even wrote it in red. How about that? You worship you know what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I go to assembly. I go to all kinds of places, or at least I did at one time or another. It's getting harder to find one anymore, where they don't blast you and with a bombardment, a barrage of hit rock and roll music, but in the churches. But we shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So there's good fellowship there. That's important, but it's not paramount that we have the fellowship, the truth. I want to go where there's truth and fellowship. Anyway, back to the scripture. The hour is coming, we'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Elohim is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and with good fellowship. No, in spirit and in truth. And by the way, our destination is New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is also Jewish. And we are anti-Semitic if we are opposed to Yahweh's law, to his word, to his Torah. Like those, the Romans in the Dark Ages, that they afflicted those who worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. But we do want to praise Yahweh in paradise, even in Jewish paradise, Zechariah 14, and we will be there going up, not only year to year, but often, quite much more often, to be in the literal presence of Messiah in his throne room. Will you desire to praise him the feast days, to be with him present in the feast days, and wear the proper attire and be in his presence? And there'll no longer be state-licensed denominations. and seminaries. And there'll be no higher criticism attacking the authority and inspiration of the scriptures, but we will be grafted in, if we are not already grafted into the good olive tree, into Messiah, to worship him. Yes, even from year to year at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. So we are covered by his righteousness, and even when we fall, he is faithful, and he will lift us up. We're going to forever live in his sight. After 2 days he has afflicted us, but in the third day he will lift us up, we'll live in his sight. So now that scripture from Timothy, before I take another quick break near the end of the podcast, let's look at, what is it, 2 Timothy 3:16? 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the separated Kodesh scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Moshiach, in Messiah. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. So they're speaking mainly at this time of the Old Testament when this was written here in 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh and is profitable for doctrine, or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and fourthly, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh, or the person of Yahweh, may be... Oh, there's that P word then, perfect, that we're not supposed to be... Yes, it does say that we may be perfect. There it is. That the man of Yahweh be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, no. No good works. We're not supposed to do... Well, it is inconvenient for some, and they, you know, want to kind of slip out of the pew a little early. Sometimes, yeah, you got to go home and take care of the baby, you know, sometimes. And don't throw them out with the bathwater, by the way. But we want to take care that we are present at these assemblies, if at all possible, except for problems like health or something that might hold us back, or extreme financial difficulties. In that case, I think it would be a matter of conscience to do what is right for your family. But normally, that obeying Yahweh comes first, and then taking care of the family is indeed down the list. And it ought to be pointed out that there are some liberal Jews, and there's the Orthodox, well, we know, but the Orthodox, being guilty generally of not yet accepting Messiah. It is said the Orthodox Jews do not accept Moshiach, Yahusha, but nonetheless, they seem very obedient and dedicated. And they're very Torah observant. They're at least aware of the Torah. They do study it. And so that is, you know, something to be said for people who do study the Word, whether you're considered a Jew or not. And meanwhile, serious believers gave up their lives, their jobs, and the homes, you name it, they gave it up for Yahweh. So how many of us can stand there before Yahweh and truthfully and frankly say that we put Messiah first in our hearts and put him on the throne of our intellects and of our decision-making process? How many can say that Yahweh was first? Oh, I wish that we could all say that 100% all the time. We need to consider that very, very serious and soberly, as we read there in this particular reading, as we went to that Ezekiel about 25 minutes ago. The Orthodox or conservative students are closer to obedience, but are we doing it in our own effort? Are we doing it by the power of Yahweh? Are we doing it because we love him, or because we're trying to impress somebody? Well, at least we're doing it. That would be number one, but most more important than that is to do it because we are honoring him as being the sovereign one in our hearts. He's dwelling on the throne of our hearts, and we tabernacle with Yahovah. So being modern is not enough. Being modern Jewish person is not enough. And furthermore, that the scriptures say that Judah has lost her identity with Yahweh. How many can say that if the commandments, statutes, and judgments are right, I will take the time to do personal study? Well, the scripture says in Psalm 19, the statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. It says in Psalm 19, or add a 1 in there, and you get Psalm 119, which is even more in depth. So we need to be more fully accountable to Yahweh than to our, what we call our pastors or leaders. And what does it say about his law in Isaiah 8:19? I'm kind of jumping around now back to the law. Those who accuse people of being legalists ought to accuse Paul the same. Did Paul try to dupe Jewish believers by keeping the feasts and keeping the law of Yahweh to be all things to all people? No, he would have been a hypocrite. He would have been a liar. He'd been trying to dupe or use treachery. I could go into that further, but there isn't a time now. But Isaiah 8:19 now, if you're on that page, to the Torah and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We see the light. The light of the world is Messiah. So let us be blessed in him. And I think we're about out of time. We're pretty close to the 1 hour mark there. As I look at my counters here. But remember before I go, and remember after that, but the Hebrew scriptures and the Old Testament is the basis for understanding. It's the foundation, the groundwork. Start at the beginning, down to the foundation, not up there on the roof somewhere. Are you standing on the roof or standing on Messiah, the Word, the foundation, the Torah, not at somewhere in the middle of the book or at the end of the book of the Scriptures? Messiah's Word is the foundation, not an errant perception about Messiah, that I just stand on Messiah recognizing who he is and what his word says, what he tells us that he wants. He'd like to have us, obey his commandments, statutes, and judgments and feast days. If an understanding or decision is not based on the Torah to begin with, it probably is not true. And Matthew 4:4 says we are to live by every word of Yahweh. That's Matthew 4:4, or coincidentally Luke 4:4. Living by every word of Yahweh also relates to culture, to our life, to our way of life, also to the kingdom life we live in Messiah, keeping and in Yahovah. Keeping Torah on the Sabbath is not an end in itself, but the goal is Yahweh, in pleasing him. It is possible, if we read over and over and over, please him, and to use his name, lift up the true name of our Creator, Yahweh. And we know the name of the Savior. In the book of Acts, we can look that up in a concordance or on a computer concordance program. Cost you maybe up to $5. And we see that he is venerated in Luke 2. Messiah is venerated. Didn't they venerate Mary? Miriam? No. The Messiah's earthly mother, Miriam, was not venerated. And even, as a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, those the great ones, the great cloud of witnesses that are listed here, so in the book, in the scripture, where it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of Yahweh, and so on. And then it starts off with Abel, Enoch. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it is possible to please him with faith. But for he that cometh to Yahweh must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek who? you know, the foreign pagan goddess of fertility, or the one listed in the Hebrew text. And you say, well, is that such a big thing, you know? But read Hebrews. I think that would answer all the questions. But no, not the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah 44, I believe it is, where we find the Queen of Heaven mentioned there. And if you look it up, you'll be convicted, and we'll no longer lift up anybody else, any other one than Yahweh. Yahweh, the true one of Israel. And we are ready to meet him face to face now, right? Okay, and you know, the wearing of hats is not a paramount, not a loss of salvation issue. But, you know, in disobeying his law, in deliberately doing that, it is a big, big problem of being that disobedient. And Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. His government is the same. And so let us not divide the word of Yahweh and say that the Old Testament, the so-called Old Testament, was done away with. But we don't want to impale him afresh upon the tree at Calvary by repeating these sins, and but we want to repent. Some say, well, you know, how many sins am I willing to commit? I'm not willing to commit any of them, to do violence to Yahweh's Torah and to pour filth upon the precious offering of the Messiah, where in him, with him, and he is in us. And so we believe that he has saved us, and has grafted us into the good olive tree and Israel, as we keep the terms of his new covenant, including Yahweh's commandments, judgments, statutes, and precepts. We remain under his protection, and we walk with him all the way to New Jerusalem, keeping the feasts. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Praise Yahweh. Thanks for joining me today on this message here about our spiritual virginity, the tokens of our virginity. So the tokens are more than mere tassels that we are to be wearing to show Yahweh, but also in every way, in every thought, word, action, and deed. Yahusha Messiah. Praise him today. Shalom.